Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray today that as we spend these few moments, Lord, in your word, that you would quicken us, Lord, that we would be edified, built up in the faith, encouraged, Lord, comforted and strengthened, directed and redirected, Father, as we journey through the pages of Scripture together. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us on our own to figure out what your word says, Father, but you have given us your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. He is the one that quickens us and gives us understanding, Lord, who empowers us then to take that and to impact a world. And so, Father, today we invite you to do your perfect work by your Spirit. Might he be our guide, Lord, today, and might we hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And we'll give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We've talked about the fact that Ephesians reminds us that really we have two addresses in which we live. One is our material address where we live in our community. For us, it's Tiller Trail Highway. For you, it's perhaps in Canyonville. But we also have an address in heaven. We are not only material beings, we are spiritual beings, and we are headed to our spiritual address, although we are hung up in this world right now, awaiting that call from the Lord to join him in heaven. And so Paul is challenging us in this book. The first half of this book deals with our position in heaven. The second part is how that plays out in our position here on earth. The first half of the book, first three chapters, deal with our heavenly position. The last three deal with our spiritual position. And we have been encouraged and built up in the faith as we're reminded that God has gifted us, has given us gifts to carry out that work of ministry to which he's called us. And he has given us those and surrounded us with those who can help us along the way, who can guide us and direct us and encourage us. And all of us have those mentors, we might call them, or disciplers who have come alongside of us to teach us the ways of God, that we might then go out and reproduce ourselves, if you will, in the world as we share the good news of the Lord with those that he brings across our path. And Paul is reminding the Ephesians to avoid the old ways and to forgive others for Jesus' sake, to remember where we have come from in our lives and to take that knowledge then as a motivator to pour into the lives of other people. And as we've said before, so often the people that we have the greatest trouble with are the people that were just like us before we were saved. And we look at them and it's an unfortunate reminder of what we were like, but God will bring those people into our lives because we know from where they are coming and we can speak into their lives and encourage them. And so the Lord would tell us that. Paul in this book tells us six times that we're to walk in specific ways. In chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we're to walk according to the works which he has before ordained, that we should walk in them. There are things that God has for you, he has for me to do. He has those divine appointments, we might call them. And if we spent time talking about it, most of us would be able to share about those times where we know that God orchestrated an appointment with us, for us, with someone else. And it's a wonderful thing when we see God working in our lives that way. He also tells us to walk worthy of our calling. In other words, you are an ambassador of Christ. I am an ambassador of Christ, and therefore we have a higher calling, a higher accountability, and we have a responsibility to be a reflector of Jesus, to allow him to live his life through us in such a fashion that it establishes that he is very real and he wants relationship with all of us. He also tells us that we're not to walk as the world, and that's a challenge, is it not? Because it's easy for us over time to begin to adopt the ways of the world, thinking that somehow that's going to be better for our lives. And we know, in fact, it's not. And that's why the church needs to be separated from the world, if you will, in terms of how the world lives their lives. We need to live our lives differently. according to the standards of Scripture. He says that we're to walk in love. To walk in love. We see that in this chapter that we're going to look at today, the first part of this chapter. To walk in love. That's what should characterize our lives. That's the first fruit, if you will, of the Spirit, which then everything else flows from that. Love is what is so important for us to extend to the those that the Lord comes in, brings into our lives. He also says that we're to walk as children of light. And don't you know that that's so, so important today? Because there is much darkness in the world about us. And I love the fact that the darker the world becomes, the brighter that you shine, you see. And so the Lord is working and he's using us. He says that we are to walk uprightly, to choose wisely our conduct, what we say, what we think about, what we do. We're going to be talking in a bit about that. And so we are to become, if you will, imitators of our Heavenly Father, because he says there in chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, or imitators of God as dear children. Now, one of the things we know for sure is our kids become reflectors of who we are. If you want to know what goes on at home, talk to the kids when the parents aren't around. I remember some years back, one of our family members, they had a boy. He was young at that time. And grandma and grandpa came over. You know, they're very proper people. And they were talking about food. And so grandma looks at her grandson and she says, what's your favorite breakfast item? And he said, number 7 at McDonald's. Well, of course, that set her back and everybody on the other side of the table got red. But all of a sudden you realize, you know, there are no secrets. And so we need to be aware of that. But the Lord has called us, if you will, to be imitators of our Heavenly Father, because he knows that we've been created to imitate something or someone. Years ago, there was a song that said, you have to serve somebody. And that's true, is it not? We're going to either serve the Lord, or we're going to serve ourselves, or we're going to serve the world. Ultimately, we're going to serve the evil one if we turn away from our Heavenly Father. And so he says, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, he says, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If this was a psalm, the psalmist would, at the end of that verse written, Selah. Stop and think about that. Number one, the message we heard today about not beating ourselves up when we think we failed to rise to the occasion. Rather than that, we need to be reminded that God has set his love upon us and has promised to complete us, to deliver us, to present us to the Father in his very image. How wonderful is that? How rich is that? Stop and think about the fact that Jesus loves you. And those people that we come across in our lives who find themselves in that place. Here a while back, there was a young lady in the fellowship that just said, you know, I feel like, in a sense, an angel of death, because in the area that I work is people are dying all the time, and it was impacting her, and someone came alongside of her and spoke into her life. Listen, the Lord is in the midst of that and he'll use you. Don't allow that to drag you down, to tear you up. God's example leads us to walk in love. And that becomes a reminder to the world about us that God is love and that he's real. When we supernaturally love others, particularly those who perhaps aren't treating us so well, that's the supernatural love that Jesus extended to those around him. Even on the cross, he extended love to those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But that's a supernatural love. In my flesh, that's not happening. I'm not praying for those who are abusing me. But supernaturally, as the Spirit controls, I can cast those cares on the Father, and I can say, Lord, I ask you to bless them, to draw them to yourself, to cause them to be what you want them to be. And as the Spirit is moving in our lives, you see, it reminds us that we are beloved, even as the Son is beloved. If you look up that word, sometime do a word search for beloved, particularly in the King James Version, the numerous times that it is rendered, so often he says that we are the beloved. And I like being in that rank. And I hope you do as well. God sees us as vessels that can be used for offering. It says to make an offering and a sacrifice there. So we give of ourselves. We sing it. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. You know, that is what our calling is, to be the servant of all, to lift up others. It begins in our home. It begins in our home as we're lifting up our mate, as we're lifting up our children, as we're building into their lives those things which they need to be successful. As we sacrifice ourselves, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but parenting sometimes calls for sacrifice. There are things that we wouldn't necessarily want to do, but we do them as a sacrifice to our kids or to our mate. The Old Testament sacrifices were called sweet savor offerings or sweet smelling offerings to the Lord. And don't you know that that's still true today, Old Testament or New? As you make that offering before the Lord, it is a sweet incense that ascends to Him, and He is blessed by that offering. It is sweet to our Heavenly Father, and our sacrifices as we walk in love aren't a got to. They're a get to. I don't got to serve. I don't have to make sacrifices. I want to make sacrifices because I'm following in the footsteps of the one who sacrificed everything for me. And so we rejoice in that. In verse 3, he goes on, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Salvation, Paul would remind us, brings a necessary change in our lives. There are some things that disappear immediately when we are transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Things are taken away. Other things don't leave so quickly. The Lord will use them to teach us to depend upon Him. Paul speaks to believers here. He calls them saints, the idea of being set apart. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know, I need to understand that we have been set apart. We're set apart from this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the hymnist would write. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what would I do? And so we have that understanding that we're just passing through, but we are declared saints. And he says there in those verses, we are to control ourselves. We're to control our body. He says fornication is to be avoided. We're to control our mind, that uncleanness, the idea of what we put into our mind settles to our heart plays out in our lives. He also says that we are to avoid covetousness, which is a heart issue. All of those things work together, you see, but the way we have victory over them is not focusing upon them, but rather spending time in thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father for all that He's given us. When I begin to be tempted to turn on that program or watch that movie or read that magazine, whatever it happens to be, I need to stop and say, no, I'm God's kid. I love you, Father. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for the things that you're doing in my life and the lives of those around me right now. Lord, I am so grateful for you. I do not want to be marred by sin. I don't want to be incapacitated in any fashion, whether it's body, mind, or heart. Lord, I want to be absolutely ready when you open the door of opportunity for ministry so that I can serve unfettered. The world sees fornication as simply a physical act. They see it as recreation. God says, no, it's procreation. And it's a wonderful gift that God has given us, but it needs to be within the context of marriage. Without that, it becomes a taking from someone. When you're in the bonds of marriage, it's the giving to one another. And that is so rich. If we want to influence our world, guys, we need to turn our minds, our hearts, and our conversations with those around us to Jesus. And I have to say, that's something I need to work on, because it's so easy to get in a conversation with someone about everything that's going on in our country. And if we would just have an election and this party was there, that party was there, this person was in office, man, it would make all the difference. No, it's not about politics. It's not about parties. It's about a passion for Jesus. And when we go down that road, we need to be able to say to people, you know what? It's not about the Dems. It's not about the Republicans. It's not about the independents. It's about a departure from the things of God, his word, and the standards that he set for us as individuals and as a nation. The scripture says sin is a reproach to any nation. And we're seeing the fruit of that in spades, if you will, right now. Our nation is just unwinding, falling apart. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but $1 trillion annually is the interest on our debt now. $1 trillion a year, just interest. Why? Because we've departed from the principles of God's word. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and our leaders need to come to grips with that and return to the things of God and get back to those things that really matter. He goes on there in terms of our conduct. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now that sounds like an exhortation to me. That word whoremonger is literally the word pornos, where we get the word pornography, which is rampant in our culture today, living a sexually indulged life. These are related to our moral conduct, these things that he talks about here. And we need to know that it's a bondage. Covetousness and foolish talk, guys, are what leads to these actions. When we covet what someone else has, when we're looking for that relationship, well, I know she's married, I know he's married, but you know, but all of a sudden you're playing with this in your mind, in the workplace or wherever it happens to be, and pretty soon you find yourself going down a road you never thought you would go down. God says, no, the Christian, you know what to avoid. We know what to avoid. The question is, will we? Will we choose wisely? Our outward actions are an indication of our inward condition. The scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he or she. So that's why what we think about matters, what we focus upon. In Paul's day, the super spiritual people said, you know what? The spiritual life and the physical life are totally separated. They're two separate things. So I can live however I want to live in the world. And then on Sunday, for our discussion, I can go to church and be just fine, because that's a different world. The Lord says, no, those are intimately connected. You have to honor the Lord in your life if you want to experience the power of the Lord in your life. He goes on in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I like how he puts that. He says, you were sometimes, that word is also formerly, you were formerly one way, but now you're another. You were formerly darkness. Now, it's interesting to note there, he doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Wow. That makes sense all of a sudden why he would say that we're God's enemy. Paul would say that apart from Christ. We're at war with him. I was at war with God before I reached out in faith, before he drew me to himself. I was darkness. And perhaps you could bear witness to that as well. And he says, but that is not what's to characterize you now. Now you are, he says, children of light. In other words, walk like children of light. Every time I say walk this way, it reminds me of that old movie, Young Frankenstein, you know, Marty Feldman, walk this way. Follow me. Anyway, but it's a great picture. We're to walk as Christ walked. Paul would say, follow me, walk like me, as I walk like Christ, as I follow Christ. That's what we need to be able to say to our kids. That's what we need to be able to say to those to whom we are ministering. Follow me as I follow Christ, knowing that we are setting an example worthy of following. And if we're not, then we need to cry out for mercy and grace and forgiveness and restoration so that we can walk in such a fashion. That's what the Lord wants for us. Walking uprightly bears the right fruit. Well, what is that fruit? Well, here it says, what? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You want people to come to faith in Christ? Then walk rightly. Walk uprightly. Walk as a child of light, and you will see them experience the goodness of God through you. I will experience that in my life as well. And people will come to know Christ as a result of that. The psalmist declares, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if I want to walk in goodness, if I want to walk in righteousness, if I want to walk in truth, I simply need to abide in his word because it transforms me. It changes you. It changes our thinking. I can never say God is wrong. I can say I'm choosing not to acknowledge what God says is right, but that's not a good place to be. I need to come back to that point and say, Lord, it's you. You're right. You're right all along. If you ever read in the book of Revelation, when you get that vision, John gives you that vision in heaven, never once did any of those people around the throne say, God, you were wrong. God, you're right. You're holy. You're worthy. You're all of these things. So powerful. And he says there that we are what? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is the idea of testing, of examining those things which we hear and we see when we encounter those things around us. Be a Berean. Be one who's a tester. Check out what you're taught. Check out what you're being fed. Check out what people are saying according to the Word of God. Go to the Word and find out, Lord, is that what you said here? Is that consistent with what you said here? If it's not, we can out of hand reject it. We don't ever have to question. There's no new revelation in that sense. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in this book. And so we need to walk faithfully with him. In verse 11, he goes on, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, Paul here is talking about lifestyle. What do I speak? What do I watch? What do I listen to? What do I read? All of those things become a sum total of who I am or am becoming. And he says, don't mess with that stuff. You don't need to know the details of some of this stuff. Sometimes we'll be invited to partake of something and we think, you know, I should check that out so that I'll understand it so that I know better how to minister. Be careful. Be careful with that. He says there are some things that you need to be babes in. You don't need to know the depth of that evil in order to minister because you're ministering Jesus. You're not ministering a way to fix their problem. Jesus will take care of that. Our job is just to present him to them. I remember years ago, and I've shared this before, but it's a great example of that. A well-meaning brother, actually he was discipling me as a young believer, and he was a pastor, and he was a student, and he loved the word. And he came to me one day, and he said, Mark, I am going to begin a study of the occult, and I would like to have you join me in that. And I said, well, okay, well, let me consider it. Let me pray about it. And as I prayed about it, I heard the Lord say, no, you don't need to go there. Because you see, I had a background of family who had gotten impacted by that realm. And so, subject to influence, perhaps. I don't know what their Lord's reason was. It doesn't matter. The fact is, he said no. When someone invites you to partake of that which you're unsure of, always say, thank you for the invitation, but let me pray about it. There are some things we can just say, no, not doing it. But there are other things, perhaps, that could be profitable. I know some of you are involved in apologetics, and that's a wonderful ministry. But not all of us are equipped or called to apologetics. We need to know what we believe. And so we need to make room for the ministries in each life, even if I don't embrace that which you're doing. Some people say, you know what? I'm not a street evangelist. I am not comfortable with that. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for you that the Lord make clear to you what his heart is in your role in evangelism, because he's called all of us to make disciples. But not everybody's going to go out on the street. And we need to make room for that. It doesn't make them less of a Christian. It doesn't make them less loved. It doesn't make them any less useful in the kingdom. We just need to know and understand that we're all gifted differently and equipped. Now, sometimes we say no just because we're afraid. Okay, no. I remember the first time I went into prison. I was scared to death, particularly when I heard that door clang behind me. What have I done? You know? And then you go in with all these big, bulky guys, and you're going, wow, I'm out of my element. And all of a sudden, then the Lord turns on the power, and all of that's gone because he steps in, and it becomes him doing his work through you. You sometimes have to step through that fear, but just check it out with the Lord before you take that on. The Lord may just say, no, this isn't the season, this isn't the time, or this isn't your ministry. I don't know what he's going to say to you, but at least pray about it. At least pray about it and ask the Lord what he would have. We can spend too much time talking about what the world is doing rather than spending time talking about what Jesus is doing in our lives and the lives of those around us. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest or clear is light. Wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Light is an amazing thing if you've ever done a study on it, but light exposes both good and evil. That's why light is important. That's when the light of truth is shining on our lives. Hopefully it's showing good. It's exposing good to those around us. Other people who perhaps don't know Jesus, when the light comes on, they scatter. Why? Because it exposes the bad. Have you ever noticed that you can talk about God all day long with people? You can talk about God all you want to, but make the transition from God to Jesus, all of a sudden they have an appointment, or they just walk away, whatever it happens to be. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. He shines light into the life. I mean, that's a glorious truth, and it's a wonderful thing. And even if they're uncomfortable and they walk away, that light has begun a process in moving them to a decision on what they're going to do with Jesus. Don't feel like a failure if every person you talk to doesn't get saved, because that's not always going to be the case. Sometimes it is, but not always. Sometimes we just plant the seed and we move on, knowing that the Lord is going to bring someone else along, or they may circle back and you may get an opportunity down the road somewhere to share with them. We just need to be faithful to speak Jesus, to speak the name of Jesus. It's time for us, listen, Paul says here, it's time for us to wake up and light up. We're in a period in our world right now where that is critical, and the church has gone to sleep in many ways. We need to wake up. And I don't mean just this body. I mean the body of Christ as a whole. We need to wake up. We need to light up. We need to become the salt and light that the Lord intended us to be. We're in the closing minutes, I believe, when Jesus is going to come back. And listen, if you've read the book of Revelation, You don't want anybody to go through what they're going to go through in the tribulation period. Many, many are going to be saved. And there are some, I think J. Vernon McGee said, he believed more people would come to know Christ in that 7-year period than all of history. And that's possible. I don't know. But the fact is that if they do, many of them, or maybe all of them, will be martyred for their faith. They'll have to be martyred for their faith. And that's not something we want people to experience. We need to get over ourselves. I need to get over myself and begin to share Jesus in freedom. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or uprightly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, there it is, because the days are evil. He says, walk in wisdom, walk uprightly. How does that begin? It begins by the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says that, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When I hold the Lord in high esteem, when I see him as that awesome God, high and lifted up, man, it brings into me an awesome fear, an awesome respect for who he is, and I am going to honor him with the choices that I make. When I began to slip into sin, slapping or choosing to sin rather than walking with him, it says that I've lost the consciousness of God's presence in my life. If I'm aware of God's presence in my life, when that temptation comes, I'm going, what do you think, Jesus? He's going to say, let's move along. But when I'm not there, when I'm not practicing the presence of Jesus, that temptation comes, it's so easy for me to make the wrong decision. We need to practice that. What do I do when I'm standing in the line at the post office? And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I have to tell you, I'm going to confess something, but don't ever tell my wife. She would be mortified. I stood in the post office. This has been some time ago. And I was, the blood pressure was building, you know, you've got two people there, the lines, and the second guy that's there puts his thing down closed and walks away. Now there's only one. That really made me happy. And so being the godly man that I am, when I walked up to the window and the person that was there spoke, I said, you know, if it wasn't for bad service, there wouldn't be any service in this place at all. Wow. Really, Mark? I had to repent and ask for forgiveness. But it's so easy for us to fall into that place, is it not? In whatever level. And so we just need to walk in wisdom. We need to redeem the time, it says. In other words, spending our time wisely. Take advantage of each opportunity. We need to understand that time is short. We need to live expectantly. Do you expect Jesus to come back today? He could. Are you ready? Am I ready? Am I expecting? Those clouds out there are there. They're in place, man. And he could come back. John writes in 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. If I'm expecting Jesus to come back in this moment, it's going to be a deterrent to get caught up in sin. Because I don't want to be involved in sin when he appears, right? I want to be ready. I want to be ready for the Lord. You know, as we close, verse 17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God's not hiding his will from you or from me. You believe that this morning? So many people say, I just want to know what the will of God is. Really? I can tell you where you can find it. Here, let me just give you a few. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's actually, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. We read, think on these things. What things? The things of the word. We read, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can go down the truths of God's will for our lives. We're given everything that we need to know and understand his heart for us. And that's what Paul's point is here. God has given us everything that we need, both in the material realm and the spiritual realm. He's given us the power to walk this thing we call the Christian life in the material realm, but he's also given us to experience the power that's available in the spiritual realm. And they are interconnected. They flow between each other. And that's why when we're in the midst of ministry, we can stop in that moment in our mind and we can say, Lord, give me wisdom in this situation. Lord, give me power in this situation. Lord, heal this individual as we pray together. Whatever it happens to be that the situation demands, we're moving in both the material realm and the spiritual realm. And it is an amazing experience. It's exciting, really, when we stop and think about all that God is doing and all that he wants to do. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. That idea is to set or join together in mind. What is God's will for my life? It's found in his word. Be a student of his word. Once again, January 1, Genesis 1, get with the program, guys. You'll get another star in your crown. No, I don't know if you will or not. But the fact is, you and I will be enriched as a result of going through God's word from cover to cover. Whether you're a hop around kind of person or you're a linear person, there are a bazillion different ways to read through the Bible in a year. One of them will surely make you happy. So find it and get with the program. I'm going to check back in a couple of weeks, person by person. We're going to keep on keeping on, trusting the Lord, allowing him to do his work in us individually and as a body. It's an exciting time, guys. It is. It's a wonderful time to be alive and to be a believer in Jesus Christ, because there are so many opportunities, so many possibilities, and the promise of his soon coming. All of those work together to make us excited in him. We just simply need to humble ourselves before him, and it says he will exalt us in due time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, for your word as it encourages us and comforts us and directs us, Lord. Your word gives us insight, Father, to all of these things we've been talking about today. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to know and understand. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, you knew us before we knew you at all. You knew what we would become. You knew, Lord, the things, the mistakes, the sin that we would get caught up in after we come to know you, Lord. And yet you called us into relationship with yourself anyway. Why? Because you have a plan, and it's a good plan to give us a future and a hope. Father, today, I pray that you would fill each of us afresh with your spirit. Might we pray for that individually, Lord, as well. Not only fill us afresh, pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Energize your spiritual gifts, Lord, within our lives and within this body, Father. Might we become a dynamic tool in the hands of the living God, Father, to see this world impacted for Jesus. Might your spirit move ever increasingly in this place and beyond, Lord. Might we encourage our brothers and sisters around this community, Lord, and beyond, Father, in their walks. Might we speak Jesus into their lives. Might we give them vision. Might we share with them, Lord, what you're doing in our lives, that it might spur them on, Lord, to greater works. That's what the body is about. I pray, Father, for those who are here today, Lord, for those needs, perhaps which were unexpressed, those deep hurts which are there in place that need prayer, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would stir that spirit of humility, and that people would come and seek prayer, Lord, for whatever that need is today. Might we be those who bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I pray the Lord would guide and direct your steps, that his word would be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path, that you experience a fullness of relationship with him that you have not to this point experienced, as you seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.